This morning we looked at the matter of witnessing for Jesus Christ, which is the first half of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, preach the gospel to every creature, and then of course in the book of Matthew, and make disciples among all nations. And you and I must consider both of those if we're to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We must consider the fact that God calls upon us to reach out with the gospel, and then when people respond, to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we open the Word of God together, Bill Wittenmeyer, would you just stand where you are and ask God's blessing upon His Word? Amen. Thank you. A while back, Virginia and I were traveling on the West Coast, preaching primarily at the military bases out there. And we got as far north as Vandenberg Air Force Base. And we were going to have a little dinner that night and invite some people that had not made their commitment to Jesus Christ as yet. We were going to invite them to come and enjoy dinner with us, and then I would have the privilege of giving a word of testimony and sharing the message of the gospel. And there was one guy that we were all praying for. We arrived at the base, and one of the young majors there came out and talked to us for a while and told us about this guy. His wife had come to Christ, but he had not come to Christ as yet. In fact, he was resisting. And so we began to pray for him. And we prayed during the afternoon and then during the meal. Some of us remembered him, so we prayed. After the meal, one of the guys introduced me to give a word of testimony, so I had the privilege of doing that, sharing the gospel fairly briefly, and then called upon all who wanted to at that time to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And we had a prayer and dismissed the meeting, and this guy came up to me. And I said, "Well, Frank, what do you think? Have you ever done this?" He said, "Well, no, I never had. Until about 2 minutes ago, when you led us in that prayer of repentance and faith, I gave my life to Christ." Well, by this time, others knew the situation, knew what had happened, so they were all around him, slapping him on the back, and all excited about that. You know how it is when someone comes to Christ. Everybody's happy about that. So they were all excited, and he was excited. I was excited. Virginia got excited. All his friends got excited. His wife got excited. I mean, there was the angels of heaven were rejoicing. Remember that? How they had a party up there everybody gets excited when someone comes to Christ. It's a big event, isn't it? But it's only the beginning. Just the beginning. Now some of the real work begins. Now we're going to take this big raw-boned sergeant stationed there at Vandenberg Air Force Base and work with him and try to bring him to the place by the power of the Spirit of God that he will live a life that glorifies God every day of his life. That takes lots of prayer and effort, takes lots of personal concern, and that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. The responsibility that we have to help others grow. I have a number of friends, of course, in the Christian ministry, and if you were to ask them now, what would you do for this young man? Here he is now, newly entered the kingdom of God, brand new babe in Christ, doesn't know much about the Bible at all, in fact, probably nothing. What would you do with him? Well, I have a friend named Ivan. Ivan said, "Well, what I would do, I would teach him the dispensations as taught in the Bible." Ivan's got a 14-foot dispensational chart. Extends across the whole thing here. And he would sit down and take this guy through this dispensational chart, point by point. And Ivan would say, "Well, you want him to understand the Bible, don't you?" "Well, yes." "Well, then get him." "Okay, Ivan, I know what you do." So I have a friend named Chuck. In fact, George knows Chuck very well as I do. Chuck, what would you do to this brand new babe in Christ to get him started out in the right direction? "Well, I would pray that he might be filled with the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." "That's what I'd do." "Well, I know that Chuck would do. That's what Chuck would do." "We know that. We've known the guy for years. That's what he would." What about Ted? What would Ted say? Well, Ted would say, okay, what we need to do with this guy is to get him into a class on prophecy, to teach him the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, parts of Zechariah and Ezekiel, and so the whole thing would blend because, I mean, after all, doesn't the great prophetic word give you hope for the future? You want him to have hope, don't you? Then teach him. So, okay, Ted, I understand what you do. I have a friend named Tom. Now, what would you do with this guy, Tom? Man, I'd get him to start tithing. Right away, get him on the practice of tithing. I mean, does God bless a tither? Well, yes. You want him blessed of God, don't you? Yeah, well, get him tithing. Then I have a friend named Russ. Russ, what would you do? Get him out witnessing. I'd take him out on the street. We'd start passing out tracts. We'd talk about the Lord. If he would ask questions, he wouldn't have any answers. Man, he'd want to get him witnessing. And Russ, that's what Russ would do. I know Russ well enough to know that's exactly what he would do. What would you do? Here's this big raw-boned guy, newly entered the kingdom of God. What would you do? Well, since I have the mic, I'll tell you what I would do then. I've got five things jotted down here that I think are really important at that stage, at that time, when this big raw-boned guy now enters the kingdom of God, there are certain things that he desperately needs. The first thing I jotted down is love. He needs lots of love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." A mother who is nursing this little brand new baby with all that affection. "So being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our very lives, because you were dear unto us." Now the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not doing this. I'm not giving you my life simply because you can help me in my program." Paul had a great vision. He was out to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. He knew that every Christian was involved in it. Every Christian must be... But that wasn't the reason, that wasn't the reason why he did this. The reason the Apostle Paul was willing to give these people his life was because he loved them. And that was it. See, love has a powerful effect on people. A powerful effect for good. So you may have heard the story or read about this hospital back east, where they put the newborn babies in this little room with the glass around, you know, so you can peek in and then she can hold the one up and you say, "That's mine." And then how they have that, it's a little thing there in the hospital. Nursery is what the word I'm looking for. A little nursery there, and they can put these little babies in there. And they notice something interesting. The little baby in the little crib by the door seemed over the years to do better, the one placed in there. And they began to question that. Why is that? You know how scientists do. Why is that? And they discovered that when the nurse would come into this room, she'd look down and say, "Oh, how are you doing today?" Pick them up and give them a little juggling and a little jiggling and fiddle around for a little while, you know, and pat them and speak to them and then put them down and go about her duties. And that little guy or that little gal, because got a little extra jiggling around and patting and talking to, and just over the years, the one in that crib seemed to respond a little better. See, that's also true of spiritual babes in Christ. That little extra effort to show love and concern has a tremendous power. I have something even closer to my own heart than that. Virginia and I were traveling down in New Mexico. We were holding some meetings down there. We have a fellow named Larry Blake who works with the Hispanics down there. And we were down there helping out Larry and his ministry. And we got the word that our third granddaughter was born. The one maybe some of you saw running around out here today, little Christine. She weighed 4 pounds, 1 1/2 ounces. She was born, I forget how much early, 6 weeks early. Just a little teeny thing. Her fingers were the size of the lead in a lead pencil. Just a little teeny thing. And, of course, there's concern about, you know, little babies like that when they're that young and born that much premature and all the rest. And we couldn't come home, but Virginia kept the telephone lines busy. She found a telephone booth down by the road, so she'd be down there calling up about every hour on the hour. How are things going? And we finally got home. and went out to the hospital. Here was this little thing in this incubator, I think it was called. It had dials going up and down, and green ones and orange ones and red ones, you know, and little things and all like that. And here's this little thing in there. And they got tape all over and monitoring equipment, and the dials are functioning and so on. So I thanked the nurses. I said, thanks a lot. Appreciate all you're doing to help this little baby. Oh, they said, we're not the cause of that. Your son, he's the cause of that. Randy. I said, what does he know about babies? I mean, all this, what does he know? Well, he knows something. Every hour on the hour, he would go into that little baby in that little kind of a glass thing was over and rub her on the cheek and say, Christine, your dad loves you. Christine, Jesus loves you. And then he would sing to her, Jesus loves you, this I know, every hour. And the little baby responded to that. You know, you saw her here today running around, you know, hollering, screaming, jumping, getting into all. Babies respond to love. But you got to be able to show that love and reach out to them and touch them in the name of Jesus Christ. Reach out with the Word of God. Get them memorizing. Get them studying. Get them into fellowship with God. Everything we can think of to do to reach out in love for those people. See, here's a young missionary. He goes to the Philippines. And boy, he is fired up. He's going to be something for Christ. So he goes over there and he says, all right. He gets a little band of Filipinos together. Down there at Arenado University, maybe. And he says, okay, here's the thing. I'm not here to play games. I mean business for Christ. I've got a great vision for seeing the gospel spread throughout all the Philippines. And he says, you guys, I'm not going to play games with you guys now. I mean it. Shape up or ship out, you know, and he begins to harangue them. And they say to themselves, he doesn't care for us. He didn't give that much for us. He wants to use us to promote his program. And they don't respond to that. They respond to love. So the first thing I have jotted down, if you want to help new babes in Christ, in their growth in grace, show them love. Because probably most of them have never known what it is. Never have experienced it in their own hearts. Okay, the second thing I have jotted down is protection. Little babies need protection. Have you ever watched, you know, a nurse goes into one of those nurses, got cloth all over their face, you know, they're all washed up and all the germs killed and everything. See, babies are very vulnerable. They just need all kinds of help. They need protection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul makes what I consider to be one of the most outstanding statements in the whole Bible concerning the idea that people need someone to keep them on the track and not wander away in the path of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother, and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Afflictions come to all of us, the Apostle Paul says. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He talks about afflictions. He talks about tribulation. He talks about temptation. Our pastor down at church, where my wife and I have attended for many years, he prays for the little babies. And he prays that God will bring them through the perils of infanthood and the temptations of youth. The perils that are out there. The temptations that are out there. And he prays for these little babies. Afflictions, tribulations, temptations. They're all going to hit that. And how are they going to respond? Well, the Apostle Paul did four things to help these people now stay on track. He sent Timothy. And it says that no man, not one, should be moved by these afflictions. Not one. The Apostle Paul says, if one person is let off the track, that's far too many. Not one, he says. I was talking to a pastor. This was in another part of the United States. And I was talking to this man. And he was explaining to me sort of the system that their denomination uses. And I think about once a month they send in a report to their headquarters for their supervision and their supervisors. And it sort of gives a little report as to how they're doing in that particular local church. How many people have come to Christ, how many people have been baptized, and so on. So I looked this report over. And there was a column in that report called Lost. And I said, I understand the rest of these, but what is this? What is this? What is this Lost? Oh, he said, those are people that come into the church and hang around for a while, 2 or 3 weeks, a month or so. And then they wander off out of the back door and we never see them again. So we just write them off as lost. I said, you write them off as lost? Yeah, we just write them off, put down the number, and that ends that. I said, let me make a suggestion to you. I've got this gray hair now and all these wrinkles. I can, you know, talk a little bit now. And I said, let me make a suggestion to you. I said, the next time you fill in that lost column, make sure that that column is stained by your tears. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing off as lost? The Apostle Paul would be weeping. The Apostle Paul would be praying. He would be doing everything he could possibly do. The second thing he did, not only send Timothy, but he prayed. And oh, how he prayed. Listen to this. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And he goes on and on. The Apostle Paul prayed. If he couldn't get to them, he'd send Timothy over to see how they're doing. He prayed for them night and day, since the day we heard it. Do not cease to pray, he says. And then he wrote them letters. And you know, much of your New Testament are simply the letters that the Apostle Paul felt burdened to write to help these young Christians out there grow in grace, and not one should be lost. He sent letters to them. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, come. Come, let us go and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Isn't that great? Let's go visit these people. Not to find out how much they know, but to see how they're doing. How are they doing in their walk with Christ? The last thing I have jotted down, he sent Timothy. He prayed for them, went to see them, and he got them into a fellowship. A fellowship of believers. A fellowship that was of tremendous importance if they're going to really do well in the Christian life. George and I have been in this business of disciple making for many, many years. We've given our lives to this and we've been at it for a long, long time. And it's my experience, as I look back now over 30, 40 years, that I have not known of one new Christian who has really done well over the years who did not get involved in the life of a local church. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I've seen that. Well, okay. You know, I have not been everywhere, not seen everything. But I've never seen it. Because people need that fellowship. And the Apostle Paul was strong on that, to provide fellowship with these people. Fellowship of believers. There's something that the local church can provide that our sort of little groups outside over here cannot provide. Because in there you've got grandmother and grandfather. And there you've got the young ones kneeling in prayer with the old ones. And over here you've got the man who cleans up the grocery store, kneeling right beside the man that owns the grocery store. There's something about the life of a church and that fellowship. And fortunately, my wife and I are very, very fortunate to be involved in the life of a local church here that we absolutely love. I would rather go to my church on Sunday morning than anything else I can think of in the world. I was telling this to these folks sitting down here from Boulder. They said, we feel the same thing. Would to God we all felt the same thing. Just hardly wait to get the door open to get in there, you know, and enjoy that fellowship. The music and the prayers and the preaching. Such a wonderful thing. We enjoy that. Well, fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. On Virginia's and my last trip to Beirut, we visited a family there. They had an apartment on the fourth floor, was it? Seventh floor, up on the seventh floor. And we went in, and the houses in Beirut are built such that they don't use carpeting like this. They use tile. It's cooler, and it makes a simpler lifestyle. But all the tile is in a beautiful pattern. And this was sort of in a spray-like pattern. The tile would go out. It's a beautiful tile floor, all except one place. Somebody who'd rented this apartment before they got there had not been too careful and had dropped something heavy over here on this part of the tile floor and had broken it all up. And no matter what I tried to do to look at over here at all this beautiful tile, my mind and my eye kept going back to that blotch there on the floor where someone had not been careful and the tile was broken up. I thought, what a picture of the kingdom of God. Here we are, all of us placed right where God wants us, a beautiful pattern in God's eyes. The Bible tells us how much He loves that, all of His people, assembling together and all the rest. But over here, a few are missing. And it sort of makes an ugly mark on the floor. I think the same thing is true. As we lead people to Christ, as we see them respond to the gospel and turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we must do everything we can think of to do to get them involved in that beautiful fellowship with other believers and get them functioning in the body of Christ. Fellowship. So, love, protection, and fellowship. They need that fellowship. Now, the next thing I have jotted down, what a new babe needs. We've looked at three of them. The fourth thing I have jotted down is food. They need spiritual food. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Peter turns to these elders. Now, these are not the new babes. Again, these are the elders of the church. People have been around for a while. And he tells these elders, here's what I want you to do. Feed, your Bible probably has nourish or tend or shepherd, something like that. Shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money, but of a ready mind, an eager spirit. Feed the flock of God. Then in Jude 20 and 21, you not only feed them, but you teach them to feed themselves. And so in Jude 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying, keeping yourself in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves. You and I must train people to do that. Help people learn how to do that. You see, this brand new babe comes along. Our raw bone sergeant out here in Vandenberg Air Force Base. And you say, you're a Christian now. Yeah, I'm a Christian now. Okay, eat. Here's your food. Well, hundreds of pages, fine print, no pictures. What does he know? I mean, he needs more than that. See, he needs some way to find his way into that and begin to glean those morsels that God has for him all tucked away in there. He needs help in that. So there's two things we can do. We can teach them the Word, which is important. It's vital. It's commanded. It's part of the Christian experience to be taught the Word. So we must share the Word of God with people. And then secondly, we must teach them to feed for themselves. Now, what does it mean to feed on the Word of God? What does that mean? See, the Word of God takes on all kinds of forms. When we talk about fellowship with God, we're talking about the Word of God as a means of fellowship, a means of communication. God speaks to us through His Word. But what are we talking about when we talk about feeding and nourishing our souls on the Word of God? A few years ago, I was in London, and a fellow named Doug Sparks was the director of the work over there at the time, and I was visiting him there in London, and he was supposed to go up to Sweden and to teach up there in a Christian Businessmen's Committee meeting. Christian Businessmen, CBMC, an outstanding group. An outstanding group of businessmen who love the Lord and have a powerful reach out for Christ all over the world. And he was supposed to go up, and they were having a banquet, and he was supposed to be their speaker, and he couldn't go. Something came up that made it impossible for him to go. But he called him on the telephone. He said, "Now, we got this guy Imes over here. You've never heard of him. You don't know a thing about him. But if you'd like to have him come up, he can come up and fill in for me." What did you say his name was? Imes. "Well, we've never heard of him, but if it's the best you can do, why send him up?" So, fair enough. So, the next morning, I went down to Heathrow pretty early, trying to get a ticket. And I couldn't find a plane to Stockholm, Sweden. But I found a plane in that general direction. So, I took it. And I'm on the plane now, and the stewardess is going by. And I kind of pulled her shirt sleeve or her coat, and I said, "Excuse me, is there breakfast on the flight?" "Oh," she said, "I'm sorry, that flight just took off. The breakfast flight is gone. This is not a breakfast flight." Well, okay. So it landed over in Germany, up around Bremen somewhere, I think, and I got off and looked around and found a plane to Stockholm. So I got on. And the stewardess went by, and I said, "Excuse me, is there lunch served on this flight? Is this the lunch?" "Oh, I'm sorry, the lunch flight, that was the last flight, no lunch." Okay, so I got to Stockholm without breakfast and without lunch. I am ready to eat. So these businessmen met me, and they welcomed me and were very gracious, and they took us outside of town about an hour and found this great big place, a huge room, chandeliers and all the rest. And I discovered that the meeting was a Swedish smorgasbord. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a Swedish smorgasbord or not, but they're a phenomenal experience. The table is about from here to the wall, about this wide, loaded down with every conceivable kind of food there is, at least that I've ever seen. And they said, "Because, Mr. Imes, you're our honored guest tonight, you can go first." Praise the Lord, I'm ready to go first, you know, so I'm getting my plate, going to go through that. I walked in and looked at that table. Almost took my breath away. Here's what I could have done. I could have said, "Oh, wow, look at that. All that fish. High protein, right? A lot of protein in fish. That's good for you. Over there, cheese. Can you imagine the number of kinds of cheese? Calcium, right? Lots of calcium. Look at over here. Orange slices. Grapefruit slices. Guess what that's got? Vitamin C, yeah. Green beans, green vegetables of all kinds. What's that got? Vitamin A." And I could have gone round and round the table, identifying all the chemical compositions of this food, and starved to death. Just clunk, you know, and they'd drag me out by the heels, and that would have ended that. I did not need that. What I needed was to eat, right? Eat. Now, eating the Word of God, feeding and nourishing your soul in the Word of God, comes from two means. Approaching the Word of God with a view to personal application to your life and continued obedience to what God has shown you. That's how to feed and nourish your soul on the Word of God. Over here, of course, it's a means of communication, as I mentioned, and fellowship with God. But when it comes to nourishing and feeding your soul, There's two things involved. Approaching the Word from the standpoint of personal application to my life with a view to continuing in obedience by what God has revealed to me in His Word. Obedience and application. Okay, the last thing I have jotted down is training. New babes in Christ need training. New babies of any kind need training, but new babes in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, we lived in the manse. And those were tremendous days. This was his first pastorate. This was my first campus assignment. So every night we'd get together and discuss how it's going. And we'd stay up till 1 or 2 in the morning, you know, praising God. And it was great days. But Ken had an interesting hobby. Every Monday morning, he went out to play golf. Every Monday morning. I was a little bent out of shape at that. Why is he going out and playing golf? Aren't people going to hell Monday morning just like they are Tuesday morning? And I kind of, But as I watched the guy's schedule, it occurred to me that he needed that Monday morning to go out and kind of unwind from that long day on Sunday. So he talked me into going with him. And I kind of got the bug. So I got some golf clubs and so on, and I would lay the ball down, and I would hit it. And it'd go, you know, and off in that direction. Then he'd say, no, look, here. And he'd correct my hands. He'd say, now try it. And I'd hit it, and it would go straight. So then I'd walk up the next and hit it, and it would go out that way. He'd say, wait a minute, you're overcorrecting. And he'd show me. And very patiently, every time I hit the ball, he'd say, now that was good, or what? Needs a little correction here. And the first thing you know, I was hitting them all straight. Because I had somebody with me that every time I took a swing, watched what I did, and then explained to me what I was doing wrong, how I could improve, and helped me learn how to play golf. That's what babes in Christ need. They need someone to train them. Just like, I remember when our daughter lived here in town, they had their first baby named Joy Elise. Little Joy Elise. And they had a thing called a baby tenda. A baby tenda is kind of a table with a seat in the middle. And you can strap them in. And then they don't spill food as easily because they got all this table around. And we're trying to teach the kid how to eat for herself. So we put the plate down, or the bowl down, and gave her a spoon. And she looked at that stuff. And she digged the spoon into it. And stuck it in her ear. No, sweetheart. So we'd go through the mouth business. So then she'd look and she'd think she's got it. So she'd try again, you know, and dig the spoon in, put it on her head. No, sweetheart. You know, and it took a while, but she finally figured out, you know, how to get it in her mouth. See, now just apply that spiritually. That's what people need. That tender, loving care that guides them through those first times, you know, they do anything. They just don't know. Well, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Those of you who are in a disciple-making ministry, I urge you to memorize this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He taught them how to live the Christian life. He taught them how to walk with God. See, that's what they need. And your best means of teaching is example. Let them see something. As you saw of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. We taught you how to do that. I'm going to ask the ladies a question. I won't embarrass you or anything. How many ladies here in the room do any of your own sewing? Not all of it, but you do some sewing. Let me see your hands. Anybody here? Oh, look at here. Most all over the place. Okay, thank you. Let's say that we got summer coming up here now, and you look into the closet and you determine you're going to need a new lightweight summer skirt. So you decide to sew one up. You're going to make one. What's the first thing you do? Get a pattern. I've asked that question of women in Stockholm, Helsinki, Brazil, Holland, Africa, all over the world, and every woman answers the same thing. Get a pattern. What's the first thing you do? Get a pattern. Now, I'm going to tell you something sad. In my experience, that's oftentimes the last thing that a new babe in Christ gets who's trying to figure out the Christian life. Somebody to look at. Somebody who is living that life. And they say to themselves, so that's the Christian life. And they can watch it lived out before them. The Apostle Paul says, in all things. He says this to Titus. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Be a pattern to these people. The last thing. And again to the ladies. Again, I won't embarrass you or anything. How many ladies are in this room today who have never once tied a man's necktie? Let me see your hands. You never... Oh, look at it. All over the place again. Okay. And here's what you do. In a man's necktie, there's a wide end and a narrow end. So you hang it around your neck, and you have the wide end on this side and the narrow end on this side, and you take the wide end and you put it under the narrow one, bring it up around, put it up through and down, then you do that one more time up around, put it up through that Y that's formed as it comes around your neck, pull it down, tighten it up, and that's what turns out. Can you do it? I went through it step by step, right? Step painfully, step through step, I went through that. Can you do it? No. There are some things that you can explain to people as clearly as all get out, once a week possibly, and they still won't have it. There are some things that need to be demonstrated to walk them through it. So if you want to help somebody get started in scripture memory, walk them through it a little bit. Want to get somebody started in the quiet time? Have a quiet time with them and walk it through it. Example is a powerful way to teach, and everybody needs that training. Five things that I believe a brand new babe in Christ desperately needs. Love, protection, fellowship, food, and training. And if you do those things and help these youngsters in their early stages in the Christian life, God can use your efforts, your prayers, and whatever you can give them. God can use that to bring these people to a life that really, truly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Virginia said in her testimony, that is our primary goal in life. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this afternoon for this little time we could look into your word together. We thank you for the clarity of thy word. And we pray, dear God, that you will help us now to apply those things that we saw and learned and were taught in our workshops. And those things that we've looked at in a matter of witnessing, reaching out to others, every person involved. And then giving those new Christians the hand that they need to get started out on the right foot. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.